Good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming. Just want to thank the assembly for the privilege to come up and speak this evening. I was just looking at the stage tonight, and not only am I the oldest person on here this evening, I'm the oldest speaker that you guys have had all year, so that's quite a thing. And I was just thinking when I was sitting in the pew there about being a young person here and sitting in those front two pews, and I just want to thank the assembly for what a great youth program we do have here. And the great friends that I've been able to have and develop relationships with assemblies all over the Maritimes because of being a young person in this assembly. I know we can be a nuisance at times. I know I've been responsible for two holes in the walls here. But it's a safe place to come and to be a young person. So I just want to thank you guys for that. Maybe we'll just open up an order of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just... thank you for this evening that we can come here and be safe under this roof and open your word freely and learn some truths from your word. Just thank you for this building and for the privilege it is to have a place to come. And we thank you for the great young people that are also here. And I would just pray that you'll keep them strong and help them to develop good friendships with each other and keep each other accountable. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'd like to start by turning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll just start in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that light, and that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So here we see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the introduction to the entire Bible. And it just assumes the existence of God. There's no explanation needed. It doesn't need to tell you where God came from. It doesn't need to tell you what he was doing beforehand. It just starts off, in the beginning, God created. It just launches right into it. And we see in verse 2 this idea of darkness. Darkness and void. This default state of the world. This is how the world was before anything was put into it, any energy was put into it. Before God spoke any words, we read in this verse, the earth was without form and void and dark. I just want to take a moment to look at something many of you probably haven't heard of since you were maybe in high school. This is the second law of thermodynamics. I know it's big words, but it's going to come into play. So this law states that energy in a system always goes from order to disorder, never the other way around. You don't have disorder, and then all of a sudden something with order emerges. It goes from order to disorder, from usable energy to unusable energy. So we see that the first law of thermodynamics says that you can't, nothing can be, matter and energy can't be created or destroyed. And then the second law says that energy in a system goes from usable or more order to more disorder or unusable. And then this word to describe that disorder is called entropy, or the amount of unusable energy within a system. So Genesis 1 verse 2 is describing a system, or the universe, of total entropy. So there was no usable energy left. It was totally void, totally dark, no form. And why is this important? It's important because God did not create disorder. He didn't create disorder, he didn't create death, evil, sin, decay, darkness. None of that was created by God. God creates order, he creates life, and he creates light, and he created it out of total entropy. And he created a perfect world. The earth was only cursed because of something that we did, that man did. We had one rule in the garden, and you can all remember the story of Adam and Eve. Adam takes the fruit of the forbidden tree, and thus this earth is cursed, and entropy starts. 900 years later, Adam would die of natural causes, the first of its kind, and something that happens to each and every one of us eventually. So then we come to verse 3, where God says, "Let there be light." God commands the light to come out of darkness. He commands light out of darkness. And we're going to see that phrase a little bit later on. This is different from the creation of the sun, this light. The sun was created on day 4, after plants, on verse 14 in Genesis. Which also, if you ever come across someone who tries to explain you to like a day gap theory where in creation each day was, let's say, 1,000 years or a millennia or whatever, to try to, sometimes people will try to mix evolution and creation together and say that God started the process and let it all happen. Well, it's impossible for that to happen if you have plants before you have the sun, because those plants need the sun for their source of energy. Also, good to note, when he says, "Let there be light," he did not create darkness. Darkness was present already. God creates order by separating light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning, the first day. So we're going to be looking tonight at the separation of light and darkness and the spiritual implications for believers. So I'll have you turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we're going to start reading at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." We're just going to stop there for 1 second. So it's good to note that the John that it talks about in this first chapter is John the Baptist, not the writer John. The writer John was one of Jesus' disciples. He was a fisherman, a very visual individual. So if you read his gospel, you notice, or his letters later on in the New Testament, you'll notice that he the way he describes things there is very visual, and you can close your eyes and almost picture it sometimes. His gospel presents Christ in his deity, and it was the last gospel written. It might have even been written around 80 A.D. As well as Revelation and the three letters that John wrote. They were probably in circulation around the same time. So then we see in verse 1 and 2 that there was a separate entity present at the beginning, at creation, that we just read about in Genesis. And it was not only this entity, Jesus, was not only with God, but fully was God. The personality and deity of Christ are without beginning, which is an interesting thought. He didn't develop his personality on earth when he grew up, nor did he gain or lose his deity during his life here. He had a personality, he had his deity. Everything who he was and is was present at creation when the world was created. And why is Christ called the Word here? Very interesting description. And I was thinking about it, and there are two primary ways that you can get to know someone. You can get to know someone by their actions. You can watch someone. You can watch what they do. And you can also speak with someone. You can get to know them through their words, through their actions and their words. God's first actions at the creation of the world used words. God spoke everything into existence. The only thing that he didn't speak was man. He formed man with his hands. And what John is saying here at the start of his gospel is that Christ is the Word, and Christ is how we get to know God. Verses 3 and 4, I'll just read them again. "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus is the all-powerful creator, and in him is the essence of life. John links this life with light, And this is going to be the main focus, is what we're looking at here. This light as life and darkness as death. Or darkness being the absence of Christ in a life. So I like to ask a question. Is there light in your life, or does darkness reign? In verse 5, when we read that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, saying something like that would have seemed so far from the truth if you were living at this time. Not necessarily at the time the gospel was written, but at the time that he's describing right here, right before John the Baptist takes the scene. It had been over 700 years since Israel had had national freedom. The country was spiritually dark. They had two high priests ruling at the same time, which was not supposed to be the case. And these rulers were politically influenced or politically motivated. The temple was more of a farmer's market than a house of worship. And no word from God had been heard in over 400 years to the people of Israel. So then we see, if you think back, those of you who attend the Bible study, you can remember when we went over the first chapter of Luke, and it talks about Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. He sees a vision and fathers a child in a miraculous way. And I remember, I think Rod, I don't know if he was chairing or if he was just made a comment, but he said that that moment when John the Baptist is born and was foretold that he was going to be born, that miraculous birth, can be considered the dawn of that. When you're reading the book, it's kind of like the dawn. And then Christ's birth as the sunrise. And I'd like to think of John, this book here, verse 6, almost being like the dawn or the sunrise of this book. Because you can almost feel it right when you end verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And then you kind of pause for a second. And then verse 6, there was a man sent from God. First words, first public words of God to his people in over 400 years. That's pretty amazing. And no wonder people were flocking from all over Israel to go and hear John preach and to be baptized by him. Because this was so fresh. Their grandparents and even their great-grandparents had not heard words as fresh as this. They were all reading from the scriptures that had been written down and passed down. And so this was a pretty huge deal. So let's just read verses 6 to 14 of chapter 1 here. John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Light is salvation. Light which comes from Jesus Christ. It's a very visual representation here that John is giving to us. He's just telling us that this light, and he links it to life, and then he says that Christ is this light. Light is also hope. It gives us hope when we see the dawn. A new day has come. A fresh start is here. Sometimes you're having a bad day, you go to bed and you wake up and you think, you know what? Today is going to be different. Today is going to be better. I have a fresh start on life. And this fresh start is offered to each and every one of us here today. And how do we receive this? We see in verses 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So what does that mean? Well, We just have to turn over a few pages to John chapter 3, where Nicodemus, a religious leader, had the same questions. So John chapter 3, and starting in on verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And then let's skip down to verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen what works have been carried out for God." So we see in verse 5 and 6 the answer to our question. To be born of God is to be spiritually new or spiritually reborn. Your thinking is brand new, your outlook on life is brand new, and your reasons for being and for doing anything are new. You're a totally different person, totally changed. And you can hear stories of various people's testimonies who were wicked individuals, and then when Christ got a hold of them and they were born again, they would go back to work and people don't even recognize them anymore because they just don't act the same way. And that's the idea of being born again. You're a completely changed, completely new person. And then in verses 19 and 21, we see this idea of light and darkness again. Evil loves darkness. And it's light that shines in the darkness that reveals the evil therein. Businesses keep half their lights on even when they're not open, so that people can see in from the road and no one will want to rob them, because anyone that goes in there will be able to be clearly seen from anyone outside. Same thing with a lot of houses that have motion-sensing lights, so that if someone is coming by, it turns on. Sometimes it scares an animal or something away, or it might illuminate something that's going on so anyone going by can see it. And it kind of deters unwanted guests. Christ is this light, and as the world gets more evil, the more that they hate Christ. A few extra verses to go along with it. Psalm 36:9 tells us that God is the founder of light. John 8:12 says, Christ himself says, "I am the light of the world." And by saying this, the Pharisees hated him. They called him a blasphemer. And then in Isaiah chapter 42:6 and chapter 49:6, Israel is described as a light to the nations. But often they did not do their part. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 21. For although they, which is the world, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. A close look at the world's reaction to light is seen here. Constant rejection causes their hearts to be darkened. Constantly trying to find ways to explain away God, coming up with quote-unquote science that says, you know, we evolved over millions of years. That kind of negates the need for God, they say. And then trying to tell everyone to just live your life the way you want to. Do what feels right. Because there's nothing coming after this. You might as well just have fun. Live for yourself. Live in the moment. Constantly rejecting God and everything that God is and everything that we should stand for as Christians. And because of this constant rejection, God gives them over to their own desires by removing his restraints on the world. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. Verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Twice there, where God gives them over to more and more wickedness. The term gave them up, that doesn't mean that God creates this evil or creates this darkness. The darkness was created by men turning their backs to the light. And then we see in verse 28, the ultimate end of a life devoted to darkness. Verse 28 to 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Doesn't that sound like our world today as we get closer and closer to the end? There's just so much packed into that section right there. Inventors of evil. Like, how crazy is that? That there's new, from what I read from that, there's new evil that maybe has never been seen before being just invented. Disobedient to parents. We can see that as the world gets more and more of an idea of just please yourself, and then we wonder why kids are throwing fits and tantrums and running off and not even, you know, calling their parents all these names that you just would not hear about 60 years ago. And not only are they practicing these things that they know deserve death, they're actually telling other people or congratulating other people for partaking in them as well. And we can see that it's very relevant in our world today. And I think of this verse a lot, actually, verse 32 about the giving approval to those who practice them. When I watch the news and see things that are happening or even hear a celebrity quote, I'm often reminded of that verse. So God has removed his restraints in the world. And like I said, the ultimate end of a life devoted to darkness is a debased mind. Total entropy of the soul, if we can link it back to that idea. There's no useful energy left. Totally devoted to wickedness, these people in this verse. Sadly, we too would all suffer from a debased mind and the same consequences if not for the light of the gospel. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In their case, talking about the world again, the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember that term that we saw at the creation of the world where God creates light out of nothing, light out of darkness. We see it again here. He commands the light to shine out of the darkness in our lives, pulling us from the blindness that we're trapped in. A lot of times, all people need is just a glimpse of the gospel, and they're convinced. They don't need a whole lot. Sometimes people have never even heard of Christ. They've heard of Christ as a swear word, but they've never really understood what he stands for and who he is. And even having conversations with certain people, you can tell they're blind. They don't want some people readily accept without knowing much, and some people won't even give the best argument a chance because the blindness has taken over and they just cannot see the truth that you're trying to present to them. And sadly, when people reject Christ a number of times, God gives them over and they are blinded. Like it says in these verses here, where the God of this world has blinded them. And just as in Genesis, when God created light out of nothing, so too in our lives, he can create good where only evil existed. The argument, "I'm too evil for God to love," cannot exist because God sent Jesus to die on the cross for every sin, for every sinner, no matter how bad an individual is. Let us turn one last time to 1 John. First John chapter 1. And we will start reading at verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim it to you, the eternal life. This life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And then chapter 2, verse 6, "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." I just love verses 1 to 3. So much. They're so visual again. Same writer, John, the disciple. And just imagine all of this description about the creator of the universe. The word, the creator that was in the beginning, we have heard. We have seen him with our own eyes. He's trying so hard to relay this information to the people he's writing this letter to. Like, we're not just saying that we can see him in the Word of God, like in the Scriptures. No, we have actually seen him with our own eyes. We looked on him. We touched him with our hands. We touched the Creator of the universe with our hands. Like, he washed our feet, that he's saying in this. Like, he's trying so hard to convey this so visually to people so they can get it. And it's just so real when you read it. Verse 4, true love can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're writing these things to you so our joy may be complete. True love can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then verses 5 to 7, where it talks about there is no darkness at all in God. To supplement that, I just want to read a verse from James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Or some versions might say shadow due to turning. No darkness in him, and no shadow, no variation. There's no flickering. It's a pure light. It's a light you can count on. It's not a flashlight that's going to go out, and you're going to have to hit it a bunch of times for it to come back on. No, this light is always on. And it's not, I kind of picture, if you see the Iron Man, you know, the light coming from his chest, that's not what's happening. God himself is just made of this light. And so it doesn't matter which side you're on, this light is coming out. He's described as the Father of lights. And as followers, we need to walk in this light. And by doing so, we have fellowship not only with Christ and God, but also with all believers. We walk together in this. As an assembly, as a global church, we need to be walking in the light and keeping each other accountable as well as we do so. And if you don't have this light, if you're not a born-again believer, but you want it, take a look at verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this verse isn't only for the unbelievers, it's also for us who believe. Because it should be a daily reminder to us that we need to continually be coming before the throne of God. And it doesn't have to be just once a day, it can be multiple times a day. It can be every time that you sin. Confess those sins, because he will forgive us. I know growing up as a teenager, if I would do something, I would think, oh, like, I'm not a Christian anymore, that's it, you know? Especially when I was really young. I used to struggle with that a lot. I'd be so fearful that every time I sinned, I had to get resaved. And finally, Dad sat me down, and he shared with me all these verses that gave me confidence in my salvation. And we see this verse here, that he is willing to forgive us our sins every time we come before him. He's already forgiven them, but we just need to confess them again. And verse 8 and 10 stress to us, let's read them again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As believers, we sin. We cannot deny that. If we do deny that, we make God a liar, and that's blasphemy. Maybe just as closing, I just want to read about the crucifixion in Luke chapter 23. We heard a message on it this morning about some ideas surrounding the cross with Barnabas. I just want to take a look here at potentially one of the darkest days on earth. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, or noon, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance and watched these things. Total darkness. It says the sun's light failed. I don't know what that means. I don't know. It sounds like more than just overcast. It sounds like it was totally dark, as in nighttime. And the reason it was dark is because during these 3 hours, God poured out the sins of the entire world, past, present, future, upon Jesus Christ, his son. And it was such a powerful thing that a centurion man believed that he was innocent just by what happened. This morning, Wayne talked about the crowds chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And then we read here in verse 48, after they had crucified him, they were suddenly unfulfilled. They were suddenly, it seems like they were mournful. They beat their breast and returned to their houses. There wasn't an angry mob anymore. They were confused at what had happened. Jesus did this act so that he could redeem you and me, sinners. We're not going to deny that fact, sinners continually. But for some reason, the God of this universe wants a relationship with us. And to do so, we just need to come before him and confess that we are sinners and that we accept him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just stand amazed at the wonderful gift that you offer to us. It's unfathomable, the love that you show us, so sacrificial, but we accept it, and we are so grateful for it, and we pray that as we leave and go to our own houses, that maybe we'll have something to think about and ponder and meditate on for the next week, and we just want to thank you so much for your son and for this gift that you gave us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.